Please now, if you would, turn in your Bibles to the 9th chapter of the book of Romans. And let's see, it's on 1758 in the Pew Bible. So I have the New American Standard Version, and I'll read from it. You can follow along in your Bible or the Bible in the pew. Romans chapter 9, hear God's word. I am telling the truth in Christ, I am not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption as sons, and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the temple services and the promises, whose are the fathers and from whom is the Christ according to the flesh, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. But it is not as though the word of God has failed. For they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel, nor are they all children, because they are Abraham's descendants. But through Isaac your descendants will be named. That is, it is not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise are regarded as descendants. For this is the word of promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but there was Rebekah also, when she had conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac. For though the twins were not yet born, and had not done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose according to his choice would stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls, it was said to her, the older will serve the younger, just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. What shall we say then? There is no injustice with God, is there? May it never be. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it does not depend upon the man who wills, or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. For the Scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I raised you up, to demonstrate my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. So then he has mercy on whom he desires, and he hardens whom he desires. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who resists his will? On the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this, will it? Or does not the potter have a right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use? What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make known his power, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And he did so to make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory, even us, whom he also called, not from among Jews only, but also from among Gentiles. As he says also in Hosea, I will call those who were not my people, my people, and her who was not beloved, beloved. And it shall be that in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called sons of the living God. Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be like the sand of the sea, It is a remnant that will be saved. For the Lord will execute on the earth thoroughly His word on the earth thoroughly and quickly. And just as Isaiah foretold, unless the Lord of Sabaoth had left to us a posterity, we would have become like Sodom, and we would have resembled Gomorrah. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith? But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone, just as it is written, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed." May God be pleased in His grace and mercy to apply His good word to our hearts. Amen. The text I've selected from Romans chapter 9 is verse 29. And just as Isaiah foretold, unless the Lord of Sabaoth had left to us a posterity, we would have become like Sodom and would have resembled Gomorrah. This is a text that This is a text that Paul quotes from Isaiah. And we will in just a moment be turning back to the first chapter of Isaiah to see the quotation itself. When we're reading a book, we often run across quotations, and normally, well, if you're like me anyway, I usually look at the bottom of the page then to get the citation, right? To look at the footnote to see who the author is quoting, because we want to get his authority. Why is he using this quotation? And usually it is because he's leaning on the other author as an authority for his subject. And I think this is the case in Romans, as it is in other books of the Bible, where the New Testament writers, and in this case Paul, quotes freely from the Old Testament. And he does so to lean on the authority of the Old Testament, and in this case Isaiah, in order to bolster his argument. And his argument has to do with the fact that it was not only Israel of the flesh that was to be saved, but it was really those who were the spiritual seed, those who believed the promises of old, who would be saved. And it's interesting that part of the argumentation has to do with Isaiah, or Paul, there I go again, Paul quoting from the first chapter of Isaiah. And when we put these texts together in Isaiah chapter 1 and in Romans chapter 9, it seems to me that what we come out with is simply this, that God is gracious, and not only so, that this is God's grace to you and to me, that He has left to us a seed, who is Jesus Christ, so that we would not wind up like Sodom and Gomorrah. Think about that now. That He left to you and to me a seed in order that we would not wind up like Sodom and Gomorrah. Romans 9:29 again. Just as Isaiah foretold, unless the Lord of Sabaoth had left to us a posterity, we would have become like Sodom and would have resembled Gomorrah. And isn't it true that in many ways we in this country of ours are not much different than Sodom? Say, well, hold it, Pastor. Back off a little bit, maybe. No. I want you to think this through. What was Sodom and Gomorrah famous for? The terrible sin of homosexuality. And do we really have to put up with on our TV screens, in the newscasts, public officials holding marriage ceremonies in which two women ostensibly are joined in marriage, and or two men ostensibly are joined in marriage, and do we have to put up with two men kissing, etc., etc.? Is this what we've come to? Apparently it is. Because this is what we do see. And we have seen that one of our state Supreme Courts mandated the state legislature to alter the state law to accommodate, and not only accommodate, but to approve of same-sex marriages. And the battle really is on, is it not? And there are those in our federal legislature, the Congress, who oppose the idea of a marriage amendment, an amendment to protect marriage. So I say, in many respects, we are like Sodom. And we are already like Gomorrah. And is it not true then, like Sodom and Gomorrah, we, and I purposely use the plural here, we deserve God's judgment. My wife and I, this week, in the car, we're listening to reports on the situation in Florida where this woman, Terry Schiavo, is near having her feeding tube removed. Only once in my ministry have I been in the situation where I felt that I needed to go to the hospital and talk to the doctors to have food, just food, given to a patient because it had been removed from a patient. And I'm glad that in that particular instant when I went to the hospital to do a task that I wasn't looking forward to particularly, but I knew had to be done, that the, in this case, feeding tube had been replaced. And I was glad for that. Well, here is a circumstance where the schedule is that it be removed in a few days. And the judge in this case has indicated that if the feeding tube is removed, the family is prohibited from attempting to feed this daughter in any way at all. That if they try to give her sustenance or water through a straw, they are subject to penalties and to be put in jail. Now, the reason I bring this up is that the astounding thing in this case is, it seems to me, that the judge He was elected by two-thirds of his constituency. This is not a sin committed by the husband, nor is it a sin that is committed by the judge. It is a corporate sin. It is a sin in which many are involved. And we may discuss other such sins in our culture and society. Our text again. Unless the Lord of Sabaoth had left to us a posterity, we would have become like Sodom. We would have resembled Gomorrah. Judgment is due. Would you turn back in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 1? In Isaiah chapter 1, the context is quite simple. Isaiah is prophesying concerning the judgment of Israel and Judah for their sins. And he's speaking of this judgment, which is future, in the past tense, as though it has already occurred, to emphasize the fact that it is coming. Verses 7, 8, and 9 in Isaiah 1. Your land is desolate, your cities are burned with fire, your fields, strangers are devouring them in your presence. It is desolation as overthrown by strangers. The daughter of Zion is left like a shelter in a vineyard, like a watchman's hut in a cucumber field, like a besieged city. And the picture is of a disheveled scarecrow in the midst of a field that has been plundered. That's what the people had to look forward to. And then verse 9. Unless the Lord of hosts had left us a few survivors, we would be like Sodom. We would be like Gomorrah. Unless the Lord was pleased to leave a few survivors, a remnant, there would be total destruction. And the idea here of the survivors and of the remnant is that the people would be taken into captivity, and then a group would come out of captivity back to Jerusalem. And we know that that's what happened. And those people that were brought out of captivity and brought back to Jerusalem, those people were the few survivors, the remnant. You see, the remnant is not the group of people who huddle together and say to themselves, we will remain faithful while those out there receive the penalty and judgment. We will remain faithful and not suffer under the judgment hand of God. That's not the idea of the remnant. The idea of the remnant is that there is a removal of the people out of the land, and they are taken into captivity, and then there are a group of survivors, a group of people who are brought back. They are brought back out from under the hand of judgment. That's the idea of the remnant. I'm afraid that some churches and some congregations have a remnant mentality. That is, a mentality, we are going to be the faithful few. And God's judgment will pass us by. You see, that's not the biblical model. And what Isaiah is saying is, unless the Lord of hosts had left us a few survivors, those who survived the captivity, those who would come back, unless the Lord of hosts had left us a few survivors, we would be decimated. We would be totally destroyed. That's the idea. And it's this idea and it's this theme that Paul picks up in Romans chapter 9. If you go back to Romans chapter 9 and look at verse 27, 28, and 29 as they're linked together, you get this note of the remnant right away. Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be like the sand of the sea, it is the remnant that will be saved. Say, saved from what? Saved from captivity. Saved from judgment. That's the idea, you see. It will be the remnant that will be saved, for the Lord will execute His word on the earth thoroughly and quickly. And just as Isaiah foretold, unless the Lord of Sabaoth had left to us a posterity, we would have become like Sodom, and we would have resembled Gomorrah. The Lord promised the salvation of a remnant. And when you come to Romans chapter 9 and verse 29, the language literally is, unless the Lord of Sabaoth had left to us a seed. Now, some of you may have that in the margins of your Bible. Unless the Lord of Sabaoth had left to us a seed. What is Paul driving at here? Well, it's very interesting because this word seed may be understood in at least two different ways. Is this not correct? The word seed may refer to one, or the word seed may refer to many. Correct? That's the nature of the word. And I think Paul is going back to Genesis 3:15 in his understanding here. The idea of the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, the promise, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. And as Genesis plays out, what do we find? As Genesis plays out, we have the struggle between the people of God, the seed of the woman, and the enemy of God, the seed of the serpent. Two different peoples. But the seed of the woman is also epitomized in one person. And who is that one person? Jesus Christ. We know this well. And the posterity, the seed that Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 9 and verse 29, as he quotes Isaiah, comprehends Jesus Christ on one hand and all of His people on the other hand. He is the head, the one who is the head of the body. And He is the one into whom we are incorporated. And the promise is, in Romans chapter 9 and verse 29. Just as Isaiah foretold, unless the Lord of Sabaoth had left to us a seed, who is preeminently Jesus Christ, we would be like Sodom. We would be like Gomorrah. Now think about this for a moment. Jesus Christ did not avoid the judgment, did he? Jesus Christ felt the sting of the wrath of God. And he came through it and out from under the sting of the wrath of God. And as he did so, he brought with him a people for whom he died and for whom he suffered. And of course, that people is you and me. We are the remnant. We are the survivors. This is what part of what Paul is getting at. And how do we know that this is the case? Go back to verse 22 in Romans chapter 9. What if God, although willing to demonstrate His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and He did so to make known the riches of His glory upon vessels of mercy which He prepared beforehand for glory, even us, whom He called not from among Jews only, but also from among Gentiles. This is for us. These words in Romans 9:29 and Isaiah 1:9 are words for us. Except the Lord of hosts had left for us a seed, Jesus Christ, we would be like Sodom. And we would be like Gomorrah. Verse 30. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith? But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law? Yes, that is true. And what we see is that this ancient history of Israel, Isaiah is speaking over 700 years before the coming of Christ and warning Israel about a judgment which was to come and a remnant and a seed which would remain and be saved. And God put Israel through that judgment and was patient with vessels of wrath in order that He might be the God of mercy to you and me through Jesus Christ, who arose from Israel and the seed that was spared. Friends, history is of a piece. And all that takes place in the world has a purpose. And what God did long ago was for your benefit and for my benefit in Christ. I don't know about you, but I kind of like that idea. And it seems to me that it goes along with Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purposes. In other words, everything that takes place for your good. And Israel went into captivity, and a remnant returned so that Jesus Christ could be born, live a perfect life, die on a cross, and be raised again so that you could be sitting here this morning thinking about Him, praying to Him, singing to Him, and going forth to live for Him. This, it seems to me, is what arises out of Romans 9:29. Unless the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a posterity, a seed, we would have become like Sodom. We would have resembled Gomorrah. He left to you and to me a seed, Jesus Christ, so that you would not be like Sodom, but would indeed enjoy His blessing forever through that seed, Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for Your word and Your grace. We are undeserving, as we've observed. We thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ, for Your love of us, for Your care of us. Bless us as a people. Bless us as a congregation. Grant that we may live for You in this place, in this time, to Your honor and to Your glory. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.